Good morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are strong and I am weak. I think this morning was a good example of why I might have struggled through this week. When we came here, like it did not look like it does at the moment. And I wasn't even here. Like my cell members, they were here. Vimpy, I was speaking to Vimpy, and he was talking about mopping the place. And I'm like, in my mind, I was like, why are you mopping the place? And then I got here, and I said, my goodness, we need a lot more mops. But we don't always get what we expect. Things don't always turn out the way we would want them to be. And very often we are confronted with the same situation over and over in our lives. We have to contend the same battle every time. And this weekend, the early morning hours, I was still contending the same battle again. Coming here with its challenges and not actually being able to just go into the rest. The very rest that you sometimes so need. Just that place to connect with God. So often we just say, God, if I only had like 10 minutes in the morning. I needed that this morning. But it wasn't afforded. It wasn't there for me. And in the back of my mind, I'm dealing with this week, with the same battle. God, when is this going to stop? How, Lord? Why are we still here? Why are we still here is the question I have asked the early mornings. And I think that might be the reason for this message, that some of us might be asking that same question to God. Why are we still here? Why do I still have to deal with this same thing, God? There's areas where I'm free. There's areas where I see your goodness. And then it's like this nephew that nobody really wants to spend time with, but we have to go and visit them in any way. I always remember this. My parents, like, we didn't like have good family relationships outside the extended family. But when my parents went, we always had to go with. So there's this uncomfortable moment where you sit with this family that you don't really know, but you have to be there every time. Like, it's this moment where like you're sitting in the car. Why are we doing this again? I don't know why I brought that up, but it just brings that there's a sense of despondency that rises. You've grown so accustomed to this way that you react, you're just going to push through it. I'm reminded of when Karina and I started worship. That's 7 years ago. They asked, who wants to lead worship? And I said, yes, but I can't really do it. So I'm just going to do it. And they decided it's a good idea to ask, to let me do that. And then we have my wife, who's actually has got a lot of training. And there was a woman with a degree actually in opera singing. And there was a lot of moments they had to like grind their teeth. Because my musical interpretations were just like, I was just doing my own thing. And I'm pretty sure they had like, God, why are we here again? So I myself have caused this question to many people. But I want to encourage us this morning with with the lamb who we just sang about. A few weeks ago, I shared upon Jesus that he came to give. I don't know if you were here. I had like a Coke bottle, and I showed like what did Jesus empty himself of when he came to earth. And it's important to just realize that God became man. If that doesn't offend you, it is a scandal. It is the biggest scandal in history that that which is God, that which is transcendent, that which is ever-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, be everywhere, can do anything, will decide to limit themselves. Purposely downgrade. It's not like you're downgrading from an iPhone to a speakerphone. It is purposely choosing the very privileges that are meant to be his, giving it up. It is the biggest scandal of our gospel that that God would decide to be a man, giving all that up, all his privileges, all his positions, to be held by a 13-year-old girl in a manger. It is a scandal. And it should offend you. But that is our Savior. And we saw in Jesus' life the reason God could trust him was because Jesus had no self-interest. Everything that was his, he willingly gave it up. And then the main thing that was the most important thing to him, his relationship with God, he gave that up as well based upon God's word. The thing he prized more than anything, relationship with God the Father, he prized God's word above that. So God knew he could trust his son with anything. If this very thing that the relationship that was never broken, if God becoming a man is bad, then God being separated from God because of someone else's offense is worse. And Jesus, that's why in Gethsemane, he was pleading with God. Is there no other way? I just want to be close to you. I don't want to be separated from you. We see Jesus still going through because of God saying, you must die. The very grace that was afforded to Abram when having to offer his son was not afforded to God the Father. The grace that he's pouring out on us, he didn't have for himself. And it's from that point of view that we can see that God has now exalted Jesus. And we see in Philippians 2 verse 8 to 11, it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The reason Jesus did this is to bring glory to God. And we see this, Jesus is being glorified, but the question is, what does this glorification mean? So God is setting him, giving him a name above heaven, on earth, and below the earth. So how do we deal with this? And in preparation for this morning, last week already, in praying, the Lord just dropped the Lion and the Lamb, that song of the Lion of Judah. And in Revelations 5, we are confronted with the Lion of Judah. And just to give a little bit of background of Revelation, is the book of Revelation, it speaks of revealing. The word apocalypse just means to reveal. And Revelation was written by John to believers who were facing persecution. They might have had the greatest relationship. Actually, he's speaking to seven churches. Earlier this year, God was speaking to us in Revelation 2, where it says, "Return to me, return to your first love, or I will take my presence from you." So Revelation, we see Jesus speaking to the churches, telling them how to live. What are they doing correctly? What are they doing wrongly? And in Asia Minor, where all these churches were, they were under the Roman Empire. And this is a little bit of a history lesson, but I'm actually reading just about the whole Roman, where it started like 800 BC, and how the Republic became an empire. But I've not seen a more cruel, or not cruel, but it was the most important thing that a Roman could be is to achieve. Like literally, you can start from scratch, but if you can achieve your way, if you can work hard, and working hard means to subdue people groups. And literally, it's amazing, they don't, of all the emperors that you see, they never speak of them as being children, because in their eyes, being a child means you are weak. Literally, even the great, the Caesars, the Crassuses, they are not referred to as children. They refer to them as small adults, in a sense, because being a child means you are weak. So this country, this empire, is enforcing itself on these churches. And the Republic became an empire, and this empire said, "We now have God worship. You will worship us. We are the Roman Emperor. You must worship him." And we see Revelation is being written. It says on the Lordy Day. It's not on the Lord's Day, on the Sunday. No, it's on the Lordy Day, which was a day the empire instituted where you say, "Caesar is Lord." That's all you have to do, and burn incense. But the problem is, these churches have another Lord. And allegiance to any other Lord, in Roman rule, you are faced with serious persecution. Death. Gruesome, gruesome death. And in the midst of this, Jesus is speaking to these seven churches, and then we are moved from the seven churches on earth to heaven. And in heaven, John is experiencing but literally his senses, he's experiencing sensory overload in heaven. What he is seeing, he is struggling to actually convey. Because I've seen people trying to paint this. It doesn't really justify anything that he's saying, because what he's saying, I think, is just so much vast. And we see John in Revelation 4 speaking or seeing someone of God sitting on the throne and everything that happens on this throne. There's thunder coming, and then there's a blue lake that is just, there's peace and ferocity in the same God. And there's creatures with wings that looks like oxes, and they've got eyes everywhere, and there's elders, and it's this picture of complete glory and focus on the throne. We see, I think in Revelation 4 and 5, you see the word throne being mentioned 16 times. There is someone on the throne. There is one in power. And in Revelation 5, I'm just going to read to us verse 1 to 10. That's just a little by. Revelation is the only book that carries with it a blessing if you read it aloud. It also carries a curse with it at the end, but it is very unique in the sense that it carries with it a blessing. So allow me to bless you with Revelations. I'm just going to read Revelations 5 to 1, verse 1 to 10. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll, even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it's been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." This is what John is seeing. And we're seeing John, and we just reading that, we see John seeing a throne, God on the throne. There's a multitude of angels. This angel speaks so loud that heaven, earth, and below the earth could actually respond to this call. There's 24 elders. There's four living creatures. And my question to you is, what are you looking at? When I struggled, or when I went through this process again in preparation, what was I looking at? Was I only seeing this problem? Or am I actually looking to where John is looking? Because we see that whoever was in heaven, they weren't looking at John. When the lamb was there, when they speak of the lamb, it's actually just a young ram. He's a year old. The seven horns speak of great authority. Do not think meek and mild. Great authority. And he's been given the name above every other name. But I want to ask you first is, what are you looking at? When you're asking God about the same thing that you are struggling with. Why are we here again, God? Why are we here again? And I'm coming to you in humility. So I don't know. Because this morning, I still don't know. But I, in the midst of struggling with God, I thanked Him. Because my heart, somewhere my heart my heart is still unable to see the goodness of God. I think that's partly my problem. I'm still unable to see the goodness of God in this struggle. I know probably my kids don't see it as well, but when you ask them to do the same thing over and over, they struggle to see the goodness of a father asking their daughter to clean up nicely. Illa Anya, oh my goodness, if you just ask her to look again, the whole house is in turmoil because she now has to go and search for something that is there. My heart is just that I don't go to the place of turmoil. I don't go to the place of hopelessness every time I'm in this battle again. Because something, God is trying to tell me something in the midst of this again. So often, you see, when He took the Israelites through the desert, He took them for like almost 6 days where they had no water. And what it revealed was their heart towards God. But we see when he showed them their heart, just it's not even like a half a day's journey. There were a lot of water. And yet God is taking them again through this place to expose their heart. And I want to ask you, like, are you allowing God to expose your heart? Because He's exposing mine, and I realize I'm unwilling sometimes to allow Him to teach me that the way He wants to do it is not the way I want Him to do it. And then we see John, we are also confronted with Jesus Himself when it speaks of the Lamb who was slain, but also when He takes the scroll. When we speak of Jesus in heaven, He is still man. I mentioned in the beginning, the scandal. Jesus is still man in heaven. He is man and God. The only reason we have a mediator in heaven is because Jesus took on man's form. He limited Himself. The one with all power, all knowledge, came and took on this body. He has a glorified body, but He's still man. That's the how much value He put on God's word. Like, there was a time where Jesus was not a man, and then He became man for us, so that we might know our Father, that we might know and have relationship with our Maker and our Mediator. He has a priestly function, interceding for us, because He knows us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows my weaknesses, the very thing that I've, in previous years, I don't think I show my fist at Him anymore, but so often we would. Like, I remember, like, I used to work for a place where I worked very long hours. And I would be there at night, like 12 o'clock on the floor, crying, shouting to God of why I'm not smart enough to fix this problem. But He did not strike me down because I'm still here. But he is our mediator. God took on our form so that the chasm between God and man that we could never breach, south, east, we wouldn't be able to. Jesus is able to preach that. And then we see the main event when we are reading Revelation 5 is the scroll. The scroll is the reason, or is the defining object in Revelations. And nobody has the power. Nobody. And I was just, when I thought about it, when the call came, who is worthy? You're in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. You have the 24 elders. They represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. You have them there. You have four living creatures with eyes on their wings, on the everywhere, just looking, constantly beholding, looking at this God, this immense big God, and constantly just seeing something new, because every time they worship God, they are on the floor. So you have these perfect creatures, no sin. And when the call comes, who is worthy? No one is. No one is. Except the one who died. Except the one who gave up all his privilege, all his authority, to be obedient to God's word. He is the one who was given authority above, on the earth, and below. And the scroll represents what is to come. So I want to encourage you with this word. Jesus has your future in His hands. When He takes the scroll, the future, God is entrusting the future events, your future, with His Son. Because His Son will always, always put God's glory first. My burden, our burdens, our suffering is an analogy just for Jesus' suffering, because we see He learned obedience through the things He suffered. So whilst we are asking God, why are we here again, God? Remind yourself that Jesus learned obedience. So I must tell myself, I'm just going to tell myself now, Pietri, you are learning obedience as you are suffering. It's not that bad, but I think sometimes we need to tell that to ourselves. We are learning obedience. Jesus had to learn obedience. And if our shepherd had to do it, we too. But God uses that. So when we see Jesus holding the scroll and being able to not just hold it, but also open it, we need to be confronted with the fact that the very things that happen to us that are unpleasant, in whose hand is it? Anything that you might think that is too much, in whose hand is it? The areas of your life that you would rather not deal with, in whose hand is it? And then we deal with the question, what is the implication of Jesus' triumph for us? Because the innocent died for the guilty. And we see God sending His Son for a specific purpose. Our redemption. Saving those who are unable to save themselves. But it means we, if there's a price that had to be paid for our salvation, it's like buying something. Christ bought us. When the innocent died, when Jesus said, all of Petri's sin, all of Corinth's sin, all of Obed's sin, I will die. I will take it on me. I will become the curse. My slave master was given a killer blow. The one who has enslaved me, the one who I served because of my sinful nature, suddenly had no more rights over me. And therefore, we are now under another authority. And that means either if we are no longer under that slave master and we have been ransomed, bought by Jesus, we are meant to serve Him. The very relationship God established, that God desired for us, He worked through the death of His Son. So that we might know Him. So our eternal liberation has been accomplished at the cost of the Redeemer's blood. The redeemed become a kingdom and priests to serve our God. In Exodus 19 verse 6, these are the very words that God spoke over Israel when He freed them from slavery. But we've not been freed from, if they've been freed from temporary slavery, we've been freed from eternal slavery to be a kingdom of priests. It's good news. It's good news. So we're dealing with, I just want to bring it back to, and I want to, yeah, let us worship as well. But we're dealing with the people who are facing persecution. And they might be saying, what is it really worth it? Because we see in Revelations, the book is written like, I think 14, it speaks of that they must persevere, those who follow the commands of God and who are called according to His faith. And we can see that the kingdom of God is not only represented in heaven. The very same command that He gave to Exodus 19 verse 6 to His people says, you are now my people, a kingdom of priests. Has become ours. We are His priests now. We have been ransomed, bought. The ticket has been already bought. You are a priest in His kingdom. But the kingdom is within you. That is the hope that God wanted to establish. Jesus to His people, His persecuted people. Persevere, because the kingdom of God is within you. When you glorify me in your suffering, I'm not making light of this, but they were confronted with death. Families being torn apart at the most cruel level. And Jesus is saying, the kingdom is within you. You are my priest. And as you suffer, you will bring glory to my name. But it speaks also of a triumph. In fact, it's the Lamb's triumph that we are called to partner with. So whilst I'm there in the morning fighting with God, I have to remind myself that victory is on its way. And although I might not see victory tomorrow, victory is on its way. Victory is on its way. Stephen, victory is on its way. Victory is on its way. So I want us just now to worship God as we meditate on this word.